I'm going to be reading John chapter 11, but you might as well not go there, because if I read it, I'd have to read the whole chapter. And two or three people have already said, we're getting out early, aren't we? I did it for you last week, and now you're starting to expect this kind of treatment all the time. So what I've done is I've condensed all these verses. There's portions left out. You can look it up. It's a familiar passage, so you'll be able to pick up on all this stuff. But I was wanting to hit all these highlights, and I hope that I made sense of it when I put it together. So this is the condensation form, via Doyle Williams, of John chapter 11. Starting at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Therefore his sisters went unto him, Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. These things he said, and after that he saith unto them, the disciples, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that he may awake out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, sent and went to meet him. Mary sat still in the hours waiting. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not have died. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus wept. Jesus went with her and said, Said I not unto thee that if thou believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone, and he cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he was dead, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths. Jesus said unto them, Let him, turn him loose, let him go. And you guys know most of the story, though I stumbled my way through it. But there's some things here that I would like to hit on and try to clarify a little bit. I was supposed to have been speaking at a service, funeral service this week, and this got brought up more than once, so you guys have to suffer through the answer question session. If you'll notice, it said that Lazarus was sick. He got the message. He makes the statement, this sickness is not unto death. Later in verse 14, it says that he plainly told them, Lazarus is dead. Now he just got done saying, this sickness is not unto death, and yet he's pronouncing him dead. Does Jesus lie? No. For one thing, he knows the future, and because he knows the future, he knows what's going to happen. But for another, this isn't unto death. So many people still think that when a person passes away, that they cease to exist. That's not what Jesus said. Lazarus is sick, he knows he's going to pass away, and yet he says this is not unto death. For we do not cease to exist just because we leave our bodies. We go to be with the Lord is what happens to us. I want you to know that for us, even though with Lazarus, we'll start that way, with Lazarus, he knows he's going to go there. And he knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows that what happened to Lazarus is only going to be a temporary thing. With that same idea in mind, he speaks to us or about us in the same way. Whatever's going on in our life, even if we pass away, this sickness is not unto death, meaning separation. This is not the end. When a believer passes away, it is temporary. With Lazarus, we know it was 4 days. Even with us, if we passed away right now, and even if it was 1,000 years, 2,000 years, he's trying to communicate a believer's passing is only temporary. It is not permanent. We will raise from the dead. That was his whole point, telling Martha, do you believe that I am the way, the life, the resurrection? Do you understand that? Do you really believe that? She said, yes. He said, good. Now you're going to see the glory of God because of what he did. Some people take the idea that Lazarus was raised from the dead. And I've heard people and ministers say that when someone passes away, you should go over there and pray for them that God would raise them from the dead. God did it for Lazarus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he could do it for Mary and Martha, he can do it for you. And I've not known a person yet to raise from the dead that is provable. So what really happened there? Why did he do this? He did this for one reason, I think. He did this to prove that he has the ability to resurrect a person. He has that ability to literally raise that man up. He proved the point. He fulfilled prophecy at that point. But he also did it to let us know that he has that ability. So when someone in our family dies, or if we are personally facing that situation, or friends or loved one, when we get there, to that point, we can look at it and say, this is only temporary. He will raise me because I know he can raise people because he did raise Lazarus. Now, on the subject of raising somebody from the dead, honestly, I would pay good money to see it happen. Honestly, I would pay good money to see this happen. But you've got to realize that Lazarus paid a price. When he rose from the dead, later on, you'll find where, in the next chapter, actually chapter 12, you will find where Jesus comes to Bethany. He's there. People are coming to see Jesus, but not Jesus only, is the way it says. Not only are they coming to see Jesus, they want to see Lazarus, the man whom Jesus raised. So they were coming to see Lazarus. And as it was pointed out this morning, the Sadducees, and the high priest at that time, and all the priests at that time, not the Levites, but all the priests at that time were Sadducees, and they did not believe in the resurrection. Now they've got this guy that was confirmed dead, standing up, walking around, and eating a meal, and it says in that next chapter that the chief priests wanted to kill Lazarus. They was going to guarantee that this guy did not resurrect. They was going to kill him personally. Lazarus became a hunted man because he was risen from the dead. How did they confirm that he was actually dead? Well, the Jewish people, and I'll say it this way, had this superstition that when a person passed away, that their spirit would hang around for about 3 days. And on the fourth day, they would leave. Because the body would begin to stink and the spirit would say, don't want to be here. And he would leave, or the spirit would leave. That is what they believed, and that's why Jesus waited those 4 days to prove the point. This man is truly gone. He has passed away. He's departed from this physical plane. And then he goes there so they know he's confirmed. He has actually passed away. He raises him up from the dead. Now, one of the questions that should be asked is it worth it? If you had that opportunity, sure, I've had people pass away. I've got people in my life that I miss, and they've been gone for years, some of them decades, and I would still really like to sit down and talk to them. But if I know that they're in heaven, I would not have the nerve to say, God, bring that person back. Bring that person back. Why would you want to take somebody out of paradise that you know to be such a great thing that eye hath not seen nor ear hath heard the things that God has prepared for His people, and that person is up there enjoying the presence of God? I wouldn't have the audacity to ask that person to come back here to this world and all the stuff that's going on. Rather, we need to approach that just like King David did. When his son passed away, he said, he cannot come back to me, but one day I will go to him. So at this funeral, if I was giving a funeral at this time, and to you also, all those people that you know that are up there right now, prepare yourself. Make sure that you have right standing with God through Jesus Christ so that you can say with David, I will go to see them. Because where your treasures is, there your heart shall be. So start preparing yourself and confirming. That's why it says, let every person work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And it doesn't mean work it out as in doing good works. It means like a mathematical problem. Make sure that you work through all this, that you are confirmed and that you are in Jesus Christ. What can we take away from this? When we read this, Jesus was moved. He was moved. He was touched by the sadness of Martha and of Mary and the Jews that was with him. It said that he was moved in the spirit and he groaned and he wept. He can be moved by our sadness. He responded to their faith. He did this so that he could raise a man from the grave after 4 days. Confirm that he had passed away. Raise him from the dead after 4 days so that we could take comfort in the thought, he can do it. He has done it. He made these promises. He can and he will do it again with me and with my loved ones. He did it for them. He will do it for us. We know he can. We know he will because he doesn't lie. Now, Matthew chapter 9, we're going to trundle along in that same idea. Matthew chapter 9, 26 through 31. The news spread, therefore, throughout all the land. Now, what happened is Jesus had just raised this girl that had passed away from the dead. I mean, she had just passed away and he raised her. He hadn't waited the 4 days. So the news had went out. As Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said unto them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to thee according to thy faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him throughout all the land. Just quickly over this, there's these two blind guys. They have heard, they did not see, they had heard that he had just performed a great and marvelous miracle. Jesus heads out of that house where the girl was raised. He's walking down the street and these blind men are walking and they're crying out, "David," or "the Son of David, Jesus, heal us, David." And they follow him. He ignores them. They keep walking and crying out, "Son of David, heal us." He ignores them. He keeps walking. They keep crying out as they follow him to be healed and calling him the Son of David. And he ignores them. Finally, he gets to the house, goes into it. They duck into the house following him. Then he turns on them and he says, "Do you believe? Do you believe?" We've got this idea that when people cried out to Jesus, immediately he felt or had the urge or the need to react immediately. Why didn't he jump up was Martha's idea. Why didn't he jump up as soon as he heard about Lazarus being sick when she greeted him and said, "Had you been here? Had you been here?" He wouldn't have suffered through this. Mary meets him and said, "Had you come? How come you didn't show up on time? You could have been here. You could have stopped this." These guys are walking behind him saying, "Jesus, heal us. Jesus, we know you can do it. You're the Son of David. You're the prophesied guy. You're the Messiah, and we believe that." And yet he ignores them and he ignores them and he walks away from them till he gets into the house and they follow him. And then Christ asks him the question, what do we take away from this? This is what we can take away from here. Though we may earnestly follow after Christ, I mean, just we're right there, dogging his steps. Though we have a real need, these guys were blind, Lazarus was sick. Even if we have fancy Doyle Williams theology, even though they're testifying that He's the Christ. That's what they're doing when they were saying, "Thou Son of David." They were calling out to people to let them know that He was the Messiah. And though they profess that profusely, they walked behind Him, continually calling out and crying as He walked and they was dogging His steps. Even though He did that, He ignored them and continued till He finally gets into that house. And then He turns on them and says, "Do you believe it?" You see, the problem is a lot of people go to church and they will follow Him earnestly, trying to do good deeds. It says in the last days when He returns, people will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all this in Thy name?" And He'll say, "I never knew you." Though you earnestly are following what you think He wants you to do, and though you do have a real need, and even if you got all the fancy charismatic theology or Baptist theology or Methodist theology, or just pick whichever theology you want to follow, Armenian, Calvinism, whichever, whatever, even though you have all this fancy theology, even though you're calling Him the Christ, He will turn and ask this one question, which He did to Martha and Mary, which He did to the two blind people. Do you believe it? It doesn't matter if we're walking behind Him yelling that He's the Messiah. He wants us to turn in faith. I mean, when He turns to us and asks us, He wants us to say, "Yes, I believe it." And do it with honesty. He is moved by our sorrow. He is aware of our needs. And He may be putting us off, and sometimes I think He puts us off so that we have to deal with the question, do we really believe it? And He's given us time to work ourselves through this. Do I believe that He can answer? I'm saying that He's the Son of God, but is it in my heart? Is it a sincere absolute, or is it just a head knowledge that I've been told this and I accept it to be a fact? It's not enough just to say, "Yeah, that's right." It is, "That is so right that I'm going to base my life on that belief and I'm going to take a stand on that." My question is this to you. As you've come to Christ and as you've said your prayers today and you've laid out your needs, you've laid out your heart's desire, you said, "You're the Son of God, I pray in Jesus' name." You've done all the theological things right. If at that point He appeared to you and looked at you and pointed at you and said, "But do you believe it? Do you believe it?" What would the true answer be there? "Well, I've been taught this. I think this is true. I give it intellectual assent. My church says it's true. I've done it this way for years out of habit. But do you believe it?" You see, He answers our prayers not because He's moved by our sadness. There are sad stories all over the place. He's heard it all before. He hears you. He was ignoring these guys that was following after Him. He could hear them testifying. But then He turns and He says to us, to Mary, Martha, and to the two blind people, "Do you believe?" Will He answer your prayers today? Do you believe? Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that You would speak to us through Your Spirit, through Your Word, and as You've stalled us and ignored us or seemingly ignored us, give us presence of mind. Give us the pause that causes us to stop and really give it a thought. Are we just saying these things? Yes, they're true needs. But do we believe that He can and will hear and answer prayer? I ask that You'd move on us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, He raised that guy from the dead. That would be Lazarus. He raised him from the dead before he even passed away. But as time went on, He also continued and He laid His life down. And He said, "I lay my life down. No one takes it from me. I lay it down, and because I lay it down, I will pick it back up again." He's demonstrating He has the absolute authority. He demonstrated with Lazarus He could do it. Today, we're going to celebrate His Last Supper, as we call it. He, through this, is asking the question, "Do you believe that I laid my life down and that I picked it up? Do you believe what You're confessing, that this is a contract between Me and You, and that I will hear and I will answer your prayers? Do you believe?" Would the elders please come forward?